Jeremiah chapter 45. We're in the book of Jeremiah once again. I thought I was going to be done with Jeremiah, but I believe the Lord would have us to look at here once again this morning. Jeremiah chapter 45. This little short chapter of only five verses is the shortest in the book of Jeremiah and one of the shortest in the Bible outside of the Psalms. So we're going to read it all, just the five verses that there are, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Jeremiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 5. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd help us to see some lessons and applications that we can make to our lives and learn from your word today. Help me as I preach to be clear and communicate your word effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to also say thank you to those that helped with the music this morning, to Nathaniel and Ben and Lori. And thank you for your great singing today and for being here. It's great. It's always great. It's always a blessing to see everybody again. I enjoy it. Amen. Here in the book of Jeremiah. So let's, I better get back to the message, get back to my notes. In the book of Jeremiah, we remember that it's not laid out strictly chronologically. So the message of God that God gave to Baruch in this chapter, chapter 45, actually follows the events from chapter 36. And so we're going to go there, chapter 36. Hold your place in Jeremiah 45, and we'll be back there soon, but we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Who was Baruch? Well, he's a man who worked for Jeremiah as his scribe. And so Jeremiah would dictate the message, the words that God had given him, and then Baruch would record it on parchment. That was the duties of a scribe. They would keep writing and transferring God's word and copy it out. And so that's basically what Baruch's job was. Jeremiah chapter 36. Let me just read some verses here to kind of help you see the context of this. Starting in verse 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So remember that. That's how chapter 45 opens up as well. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way to repent, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So not only did Baruch have the task of recording everything that Jeremiah dictated to him, but because Jeremiah couldn't get out, I think he was in prison at the time, Baruch went and read it out publicly to the people, and he was faithful to do that. Well, if you keep reading in this chapter, you find out that some of the princes and elders of the land, they hear what Baruch says, and so they say, well, you come bring the scroll and sit down and read it again to us. And so Baruch did that, and then the scroll gets laid up, and then the king finds out about it, King Jehoiakim. And if we looked at this one other time, what Jehoiakim did was when the scroll was read to him, the book, he cut it up with a knife and threw it in the fire and burned it and got rid of it. Not only that, but if you look at verse 26 in this chapter, Jeremiah 36, verse 26, he puts out an all-points bulletin, an APB, on Jeremiah and Baruch. Look at this. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. He would have arrested them and threw them in prison, possibly executed them, because the king was so much against what God had to say. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to listen to it. And so he put out. So this gives us a bit of an idea of the situation Baruch was in. It wasn't an easy task that he had to face, wherein he had to go and read out loud the message that God had given Jeremiah. It wasn't a popular message. The message was, as you can read there, that God said, judgment's going to come upon you, O nation of Judah. Unless you repent and turn from your sins, judgment's going to come. And that's not a popular topic, is it? But Jeremiah and Baruch were faithful to deliver it. So we see that Baruch, the bit of the situation he faced. From chapter 45, we see that Baruch was burdened and just overwhelmed a bit. Probably both by the severity of the words that he had recorded and read, and also by the hardships that he faced. He had to hide. He was under threat of arrest from the king. But God had a message for Baruch in chapter 45, and if you'd like to turn back there, God had a message to Baruch to encourage him and to admonish him. But it's interesting, the Lord was very forthcoming with Baruch, and just very straightforward with him, and almost stern with him. Baruch needed to be toughened up. And in his grace, God exercised some tough love on Baruch. And we need that at times, don't we? We need that. Proverbs chapter 3, listen to this verse. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Sometimes God rebukes us. Sometimes through his word and his Holy Spirit, he says, bang, hey, buddy, take a look at this again. You know, and points this out to you. And sometimes he rebukes us, and sometimes he corrects us. And God was gracious and loving to Baruch, but he still had to be straightforward with him in the message that he had for him. Also interesting that you see here in the book of Jeremiah, God was dealing primarily with the nation of Israel and the southern kingdom, specifically of Judah. And from chapter 46 on, he deals with the Gentile nations. And yet God took the time to give a word to one of his servants, to an individual. In chapter 45, he had a message for a single person, for Baruch. And God sees us as individuals, doesn't he? We're not just a number to God. You're not just a face in the crowd. You're an individual to God. And even though God was dealing with the whole nation as a whole, he also takes time to deal with one of his servants and encourage him and gives him some words of admonition and strengthening. So what's some lessons that we can learn from this chapter? I've got some points that the Lord spoke to my heart about, and let's look at these. The first point is this: take your eyes off self. Take your eyes off self. Look back with me at Jeremiah chapter 45, and let's look at verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Now, as I read verse 3, count how many personal pronouns are in this verse. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. How many personal pronouns are in that short verse? Anyone? Jayla? No, there's five. 5. Woe is me, the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. One of the things with Baruch was that he had his eyes on himself. And oftentimes when we get discouraged or depressed or we're feeling like life isn't fair, it's usually because we have our focus here on us, on ourselves, isn't it? When we start dwelling on our situation and our circumstances and our feelings and feeling like no one cares or notices us, we're focusing here on self. And Baruch needed to get his eyes off of himself. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Hold your place. I find this verse humorous. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. And this is King Saul. King Saul was a classic narcissist. He really was. When you study the life of King Saul, and as you see, he's after David. Remember, he's jealous of David, because David became a national hero after he defeated Goliath. And the people, the ladies would come out of the villages singing about David, and Saul got upset, and he says, well, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what's next? He's going to take over the whole kingdom? So he got upset. But look at what he says here in 1 Samuel 22, verse 7. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites. They were all from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe that Saul was from. Will the son of Jesse, that's David. Saul couldn't even bring himself to call him David. He referred to him as the son of Jesse. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? You know, what's he going to do for you? Look at verse 8. Now notice how many times Saul refers to himself. That all of you have conspired against me. And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. He's like, boy, what's wrong with you guys? You don't feel sorry for me at all. You haven't told me what's going on. What a great way to inspire leadership. Not when the leader is pouting and whining. Well, you don't feel, I love this. It's right in the verse that there's none of you that's sorry for me. You know, his focus was all on himself. It's not that we should never care about ourselves, but our focus should not be on self, just looking inward. We need to look to the Lord and exercise faith in him. As Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. Mark chapter 4, let me read you a couple of verses. Verses 38 to 40 says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. That was Jesus. And the disciples are out in a storm in the Sea of Galilee, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Again, they're focusing on themselves. Don't you care that we're perishing? We're going to die in this storm. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Where's your trust in me? Jesus said to the disciples, get your eyes on me and trust me. So we need to take our eyes off of self, don't we? The commentator Matthew Henry said, some of the best and dearest of God's saints and servants, when they have seen storms rising, have been in frights and are apt to make the worst of things and to disquiet themselves with melancholy apprehensions more than there was cause for. We can get our eyes on ourselves and just our situation and, oh no, what's going to happen? Baruch needed to take his eyes off self. Secondly is this. Look with me at verse 4. Jeremiah 45 and verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. The next point I have is this. See the bigger picture. See the bigger picture. Baruch had to look past his personal circumstances to see the work that God was doing. In the midst of the judgment that God was bringing on the nation for their repeated rebellion, others who were faithful to God will be affected by it. And Baruch was no exception. He would face hardship going along with it. He would face persecution for delivering a message that was not popular. I think in the New Testament, the story of Lazarus, we won't turn there for sake of time, but that is one of those classic stories where Remember the story of Lazarus, a dear friend of the Lord Jesus, and Lazarus got sick. And his two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a message to Jesus and said, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus didn't show up right away. In fact, he waited. Well, what happened to Lazarus? Lazarus died, didn't he? He died. And when Jesus got there, both of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But the Lord had a bigger plan, didn't he? He had something bigger in store, and he raised Lazarus back to life. Wow, that was something a lot more marvelous. God did a greater work, raising Lazarus from the dead over just healing him. And we have to try to see the bigger picture, see the work that God is doing. Sometimes Christians get caught up with trying to be popular with the world. And just in their own situation, in their own sphere, they say, well, I don't want people to, but understand, see past that situation, see the bigger picture. Jesus said that marvel not if the world hates you. People get caught up with the world situation. I almost commented on somebody's Facebook post the other day, and nobody in here, but I just, I got kind of in the flesh, and I almost commented on their post. And because they were just, again, posting something about, oh, it's so bad in our country, and look at what's happening, and look at the political situation, and this and that, and this particular person gets caught up with a lot of conspiracies and things. And I almost said this to them, well then, I guess we better get busy fulfilling the Great Commission and get the gospel out while we have the chance. Because that's the bigger picture, folks, isn't it? That's the bigger picture. Not the evils in society, but the bigger picture is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's doing a work to bring men and women and boys and girls to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the bigger picture. And that's what we need to get caught up with. And we can sometimes get sidetracked with other things. Yes, there are great evils in society. And the tribulation period is going to come when God will deal with that. But until that time, God's bigger plan right now is this day of grace. He's building his church. He's seeking to bring people to Christ. See the bigger picture. We've all been affected by COVID-19. We've all been affected by things going on in our world. And we have to look past our own circumstances and just say, God, what's the work that you're doing? God, what is it that you want to accomplish, and what is it that you're seeking to do? And try to see that bigger picture. Thirdly, let's look at verse 5. God says this to Baruch at the beginning of verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. My third point is this: don't seek greatness, seek the glory of God. Don't seek greatness, seek the glory of God. Baruch may have thought, I deserve better than this. I'm an educated, capable person. I should be in a more prominent position than this, serving as the scribe of Jeremiah the prophet, who's not the most popular guy in town these days. You know, for the last number of years, he's not been on the top 100 list by any means. But Baruch was admonished by the Lord. Don't seek greatness, Baruch. Seek the glory of God. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not that we are never ambitious, that we never accept a promotion, that we never, get more in life, and if God blesses us, that's fine. But we need to have ambition in the right way, not for self-glory, but because we're doing right. You might get promoted at your job because you have a Christian work ethic, and you believe it's the right thing to work hard. Well, other people don't. My kids come home and tell stories about some of the people they work with who are always disappearing to take a break. And somehow, they always, just always disappear. Well, we ought to work hard. We ought to be diligent. The Bible teaches diligence and hard work and condemns slothfulness. I found these thoughts. When is personal gain wrong? I like this. So I wanted to share these with you. When is personal gain wrong? When it comes at the expense of others. We step over other people in order to advance ourselves. That's not right. When it disregards the good of others. When we start saying, well, I have to gain and I'm going to gain, and we start lacking charity. If I give to support this missionary, or if I do this, I'm not going to have enough for myself. When we disregard the good of others. And lastly, when it disregards our duty to God. Listen to this statement. We are not free to live to ourselves because we are not our own masters. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. Our duty is to serve God, not self, so that whatsoever we do may be done unto the Lord. Amen. So self-gain and personal gain is wrong when it comes at the expense of other people. When it disregards the good of others, when we just hoard up for ourselves. Remember the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? I don't think that was a parable. I think that was a true account. This rich man fared sumptuously every day, the Bible says. He had all that money could buy. And right outside his gate was a poor beggar who had nothing. And this rich man did nothing to ever reach out and help that beggar. That beggar, Lazarus, was in such a terrible state that the dogs came and licked his sores. He had nothing. And the rich man exercised no charity towards him. Jesus said that whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for the Lord's sake will find it. Here's another quote I found. Only in proportion as we live out of self can we enjoy a life worth living. Only then indeed do we truly live at all. By trying to make ourselves great, though we may reach a high external position, we fall to a low internal condition. We become mean and small. And certainly there's people like that. They've sought and achieved greatness in this world, but inside they're just a small, petty, nasty person. While in forgetting self and sacrificing self for God and for mankind, we become unconsciously great. People who are truly great don't think of themselves as great, do they? If you look up to some missionary or some evangelist or someone who's in the Lord's work, or a fellow Christian that you know, and say, wow, I really respect that person, I admire them, that person does not think of themselves as great. They don't. They don't. True greatness does not think of itself that way. Oswald Sanders, who wrote many great books, he was the director of the China Inland Mission. It said this about him, that he wanted a certain job in a Christian organization, and he almost lobbied some friends of his for it. But one day, walking down the street, this verse came to his mind. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. So as a result, he didn't seek that position. He said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. But later on, God opened up that position for him in God's timing. It is said that Charles Spurgeon, when he turned 18, he applied to Regent's Park College. An interview was set up, and Spurgeon rose early and set out, but through a misunderstanding, he missed his appointment, and he was not admitted to the college. Bitterly disappointed, Charles walked through the countryside trying to calm down. Suddenly, this verse came to mind. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Spurgeon never made it to college, but he went on to become the most effective preacher in England in his day. You know, and God in his time and in his way can promote you when it's his timing and when it's his will. Baruch needed to understand that what he needed to seek for was the things that God wanted him to seek for. God turned Baruch away from the path of self-exaltation. God wanted Baruch to have the right mindset, not obsessed or overly concerned about his own advancement and perceived success. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. Here's another thought. Be content in the Lord. Be content in the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. To be content. The Bible also says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Baruch, if you look at the history, came from an influential family. I love, sometimes when you read the Bible, you see these names and you ever just kind of pass over them. But those names are very important in helping us to establish context and connections. If you look at chapter 45, verse 1, Jeremiah 45:1, the Bible says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah. That was his father. Well, he had a grandfather named Maaseiah. And if you read about him, you realize that Maaseiah was the governor of the city of Jerusalem in the days of King Josiah, the last godly king of Judah. So Jeremiah had influential people in his family. Hold your place and go with me to chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. As the captivity is going to take place, and of course, King Zedekiah, who was the king after Jehoiakim, got carried off into captivity in Babylon and a bunch of other people. So if you look with me at Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 59, God had a message to give to those exiles, and so Jeremiah delivered that to a certain man, and let's look and see who he was. Verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of who? Neriah, the son of Maaseiah. Sariah was Baruch's brother. He was Baruch's brother. Look at what it says. When he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince. So Baruch's own brother was a prince in the court of the king. What did Baruch do? He was a scribe for Jeremiah, the unpopular prophet. And maybe Baruch thought, no, here's my brother. He gets to serve the king, and here's what I do. And maybe you felt that way before. Here's my brother. Here's my sister. Here's my cousin. They just bought another car. They just bought a bigger house. They just went on another vacation. They just got another promotion, and here I am. You ever feel that way? We need to be content in the Lord. Just be content in what God has for you, and be faithful to him. And when God's will and when God provides for you, he will in his time and in his will and his way. But we just need to be content in him. The last thought I have this morning is this: keep eternity in view. Keep eternity in view. Jeremiah chapter 45, the last part of verse 5. God is again saying to Baruch, there's something coming. Understand this. I'm bringing judgment down. But he says, your life will be spared. That's what he said to him. Verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. When the Babylonians came in and they invaded, many people lost their lives. Many people were carried off into captivity. Many people suffered tremendous hardship and probably torture and other things. But God said, Baruch, your life will be spared. And let's apply that to eternity. Keep eternity in view. The greatest possession that we have is our salvation. Is our salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you're saved? Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the greatest possession. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord told us to lay up treasures in heaven rather than focusing on laying up treasures on earth. Let's keep eternity in view. Amen. This life will soon be over. I'm not very old. I don't consider myself that. But, man, I don't know where the last 20, 30 years went. You know, it's gone. It's gone. And some of you here that are younger, in your 20s or your 30s or even your teens or younger, one day you're going to be looking back the same way. If the Lord tarries, you say, wow, where did the last number of years go? You know this saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's keep eternity in view, shall we? And keep our eyes on the Lord. In closing, just to sum up again, take your eyes off self. See the bigger picture of what God is doing and the work that God is doing in this world. And the work that he has is to bring men and women to Jesus Christ, and boys and girls. That's God wants to bring people to salvation. We're in the day of grace. The Great Commission has not been rescinded. It's still our command and our duty to go and preach the gospel, to tell others about Christ. Don't seek greatness. Seek the glory of God. Be content in the Lord and keep eternity in view. Let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer this morning. Ask God to speak to your heart, if you would, please. Perhaps you've been struggling as Baruch was, and your eyes have been on yourself. Oh, woe is me, Lord. Look at my situation. Look at what I'm going through and my circumstances and so on. And let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Maybe you've desired a personal ambition. Well, I want to achieve this. I want to achieve that. And if that's what God has for you, that's fine. But primarily seek the glory of God. Keep eternity in view. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd be glad to show you how to be saved and to trust in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we pray for your help and your strength at this time of invitation. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts today as only He can. And Father, that you would do that work that only you can do, the work of the heart. Take these truths and instill them in our lives that we might apply them and put them into practice with your strength, that we might not forget them, but be mindful of them. In Jesus' name, amen.